To put any requests or praise items down on this board that's out here, can bring them in and pray for them. You know, it's really interesting what goes on there, because this morning there's just but one, and it tells us that today, this very day, is our friend Doug's birthday. Isn't that amazing? I never would have known that. It's on there. Now, my voice is really quite feeble, so I'm going to leave it to somebody else here, strong in voice, in the gathering hall during the fellowship time to lead us in a happy birthday to Doug. But I'm going to pray and give thanks to God for your presence, your witness, really, as a part of our congregation. Let's join together as we pray. What a great, incredible, marvelous, beyond our imagining reality it is that you, Jesus, you overcame death. By the power of God the Father and the strength of the Holy Spirit, the tomb doors were opened up and you came out. You overcame death. You're the overcoming Christ, the one who triumphs. And in you we find life, and we rejoice in that this morning, because we know that it's in you alone, that we can overcome. And Lord, you know those things that beset us. They're all around us. And you know the measure of our frailty and our weakness. We admit it to you this morning that on our own, we can maybe gain an inch or two, but it's a mile that you want us to go. And we can only do that in your strength and with your help. So we give ourselves to you this morning, Lord God. We put our trust in you. You are worthy of all honor. You are worthy of our trust. You are worthy of our allegiance. You're totally worthy of our loyalty over all of our life. You're Lord. And we give ourselves into your good care and keeping your help to us each step of the way and every day. Thank you that Doug's life bears the witness to that. He's not here in and of his own strength. He's here because you're the strong one who's equipped him in the Spirit to know faithfulness and courage and boldness in his faith in you, Jesus. We thank you for his witness, and we pray you'll bless him on his birthday. We remember, Lord God, that in our congregation, especially in our older members, there's a lot of sickness and illness right now, and we pray a blessing of health and wholeness over their lives. And Lord, there's a lot of sickness, and not just of the physical kind, but of the deep spiritual kind in this world. Be still, for there's a healer. Come, healer, the one who loves the nations, the peoples of this earth, and bring your healing grace. And we pray that you would restore faith to people who may be stumbling in their faith. You would grant faith to those who are resistant to you right now, Lord God. You would turn the hearts and lives of those who lead the nations to you, that they would lead out of your knowledge, out of your wisdom, out of your strength. We commit ourselves, we commit our community, we commit our country, we commit this world to you, knowing that you're the prodigal God. We understand that word to mean the great lover, the exuberant lover of people. We thank you that this is the witness our lives bear. This is the story we have to tell because of your grace to us in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Romans 10, 5 through 17. Moses writes concerning the righteousness that comes from the law, that the person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes from faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? the word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one believes with the mouth and so is saved. The scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how can they call, how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all have obeyed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the word of Christ. The word of the Lord.
Amen. Thanks, Terry. Let's pray together. I'm going to pray for all of us. Don't mind if in that prayer you pray for me, because I'm just coming, I think, through to the end of a couple of days of not feeling so well. So I hope I can keep my place and find my way and not ramble into territory I shouldn't go. So let's pray together. Lord, thank you that you have already started good work in us this morning. And it's a good work that you want to continue now, both in my life and all of our lives here. Strengthen us, Lord. Physical strength, yes, but strength of mind and strength of heart and spirit, Lord God, that we would take hold of your word and it would become living word for us. Jesus, you'd be real to us this morning. And we ask this in your most precious name. Amen. Well, we're at the outset of a new year, and I know that that's a time for many people they make resolutions. That's not really where I want to go today. Where I'd really like to go is into some thoughts rather beyond resolutions, as into what lies ahead in this year. I don't have any crystal ball, but I'll tell you, I do have a sense of this. That 2013, I don't know, it's just in me, it's on me. I'm going to trust it's from God, and I haven't had any pepperoni for breakfast, so just going to believe that it comes from the Lord, that there's a sense in me that this is going to be a very significant year. I'm not just thinking of ourselves here in this Christian community here, but in our community and in our country. There have been really invisible but very seismic changes that have been taking place over some period of time. And I think a lot of that is going to become more and more visible through the course of this year. Some of it was revealed even in the 2011 census. Now, not so much in the Canadian census, because we had that controversy over short form, long form, and you know, some things do get missed now. But around the world, there were other census that were taken. And what they show, the U.S., Britain, Australia, New Zealand, what they show, and I've talked about this before, I remember last fall, is what we call the rise of the nuns. And that is the number of people who, when they put down on their census form, you know, what faith they belong to, they say nun. That's what goes down there. Now, that number is on the increase. In some countries, it has doubled, actually, from the time the last census was taken. Interesting thing, in the 2001 census in Britain, the fourth largest religion in Britain in 2001 was the Jedi religion. You say, what? I was kidding Ethan about this morning. Put the hood up there, Ethan, for us, okay? Stand up just for us there. You know, there's the Star Trek look, okay? There's the Jedi look, thank you. You can put it down now, it's okay. The fourth largest faith group. Now, there was some pranking that was going on, but the 2011 census, I think, revealed it more accurately. It dropped to about the seventh, but it's still there. There's sort of like a divine supermarket that's going on out there, and more people are just saying none, no attachments whatsoever. They're not atheists. That's not what it's about. It's not like they don't believe in God. It's just a pure and simple rejection of what they see as organized religion. Now, if you were to go and talk to some of these folks, and I've talked to a number, but I've read more and more about this, you would see a number of things that become very true and very accurate about them. If you were to ask them, "Are you spiritual?" they say, "Absolutely, yes." That would be right. I mean, there's no question. We're living in an age of faith. If you were to ask them, "Do you believe in God?" and they go, "Well, yeah, I suppose, probably, likely." You see, it's not atheism that we're talking about here. If you were to ask them, "Do you have a specific religion?" that's where it comes. None. That's not for me. I'm not belonging to any of that kind of stuff. And if you were to say to them, well, are you at least seeking some kind of faith or religious affiliation? No, not really. That's not a priority for me. I don't have that on the map of my life. I really don't have that kind of interest at all. As I said, what's been going on, and people have charted this, those that dig into these kinds of facts, that there's been a very significant change that's been going on over the last number of decades. We've lived for not just decades, but for centuries in what we would call a very rational, scientific kind of mindset. And we're moving now, swinging from that, into a mindset that's very much of faith and very much of spirituality. But it's not a spirituality that's focused. It's not one that's got sinew in that sense. It's got strength in it. It's more like there's, how many people go to Costco to sample? Come on, be honest. Yeah. All right? There's a lot of sampling going on, right? Little bit of this, little bit of that. Taste this, taste that. You know, there's no sense of belonging, no form, no content to that kind of faith or spirituality. In 1986, Umberto Eco wrote a book called Travels in Hypo-Reality, and he's the first one to have come up and coined this phrase to describe Western society. He describes it as a neo-medieval world. You think of the medieval world. We call it the Middle Ages. You sometimes hear that word, the Dark Ages. Well, it really stretched over a period of about 1,000 years, say 400 AD through into 1400 AD, the early, the high, and the later Middle Ages. And there's points, what he's saying is there's points of similarity in the kind of mindset and worldview regarding faith and spirituality that exists in an ever-increasing way in our day to what it was like in the medieval age. James Emery White, whose blog I'd encourage you to follow and read, Church and Culture blog, I don't have the exact website in my mind, but you could find it, he outlines what he sees as the characteristics of this neo-medieval age as in our day, but really, I'm thinking of this forward to the past, what existed in years before. And the first thing that he identifies, well, I'm hoping it'll come. Oh, there we are. I guess it's a sensitive thing, is a widespread spiritual illiteracy. It's a little dab of this, a little daub of that. There's not a lot of depth, even as you think about it, as it relates even to the Christian faith. I mean, those who would self-identify as Christian, the understanding and knowledge of the faith and of the Scriptures, it's widespread. It's just out there. It's very real. There's an indiscriminate spiritual openness. As I said, this sampling that's going on, open to anything and everything. There's a deep need for visual communication. Interesting one. We like the fact of the stained glass that we have here in our sanctuary. Well, it doesn't come from, obviously, 2012 or even 2011. It comes from years and years ago. It became a way, it was a way to communicate faith. And when you go back even to the medieval ages, there were symbols, highly symbol-oriented kind of world, not just in the Christian one, but in the whole of the world. There's an attraction to spiritual experience. this is a tough one in a lot of ways for those who are steeped in a sense in the Reformed kind of context. I think in the Christian world, because it's been very mind knowledge kind of oriented. But the age we live in, very attractive. They don't. It's not so much what you know. It's what's happening. What's going on? What's taking place in your life? Spiritual experience. And there's a widespread ethos of immorality. That's not immorality. This is a morality that's indifferent. Like there's just no sense of right, wrong. Anything goes. It's all up for grabs. There's a loss of conscience that has taken place increasingly. And you want to think of somebody from the medieval times, from the early Middle Ages. You could think of Patrick, St. Patrick, Ireland. Thomas Cahill wrote the book, How the Irish Saved Civilization. Well, there was something that took place, something incredibly remarkable that took place in Ireland when Patrick went there in the fourth, fifth century. He faced a highly supernaturalized world. I mean, there was just, it was all over the place, this indiscriminate spiritual openness, a pagan world that he encountered when he went to Ireland. And he confronted and he engaged the Druids. And he overcame them, or say Christ overcame them, but Patrick was the one who brought the message. He connected Christ, connected Jesus to the culture. He used the culture that he faced as the stepping point to communicate Jesus. He took their faith and their learning, and then he led them to the person of Jesus. And much of what he did there happened through the reimagining of symbol. They believed in a lot of magic. And he said, well, Christianity has magic. Let me show you. And in the name of Jesus, incredible things took place, signs and wonders of the gospel and of faith. You think of symbols. What would be, in your mind, the dominant image that we have, the symbol of the faith that we have? Lots of people have this hanging around. I see you got one on there, Gene. That's good. There's other people. You know, we'd have the cross. We've got actually a cross right up there. That would be the dominant image. That was not the dominant image, symbol of the early church. The dominant symbol, am I giving it away? It's been up the screen there the whole time. It was the name of Christ. That symbol that you see up there, that's the first two Greek letters of the name of Christ, Chiro, if you want to put it like that. And what there was in the, it wasn't like there was a discounting of the cross in the life of the early church, in the early Middle Ages. Nothing like that at all. The cross was important, but they were actually, you see, the cross was like, you know, that would be like, if someone was electrocuted. You know, it'd be like having the symbol of the electric chair that hung around, or you had a. They were less interested in the cross as symbol, and in the cross as some kind of, as I'm not saying preaching, but so many others that would buy it in the world, it's sort of like a good luck kind of charm. They were interested more in the one who hung on the cross, the one who overcame the cross by the power of the Father and was raised from death to life. The early Christians saw the triumph of Jesus over and through the cross as the primary, the central message that they carried. And so the symbol that they used was of the name of Jesus, or of Christ, the Messiah, the Chiro. Romans 10:9, and Terry read it for us this morning. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your hearts, you see, it's not a theory of the atonement and of the cross that's here, okay? I happen to think there's a lot of stuff that's really important to be sharp and focused in terms of some of that, but that's not what's here. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so in the world that we live in, in 2013. I want to submit to you this morning that the message that we're going to have is going to be a message that's Jesus, about the person of Jesus and the story of this Jesus in and through our lives. Not some kind of abstract theology about Jesus. I was singing a song with a CD in the car the other night, the words of "When I'm Talking About Jesus." And it wasn't just that he meant he was talking about Jesus in the song. That's the whole of his life. I'm talking about Jesus. I'm talking about Jesus in my life, in the life of my home, my marriage, my children, my grandchildren. I'm talking about Jesus. I'm talking about Jesus in my vocational life. I'm talking about Jesus in all of my relationships. I'm talking about Jesus, who is Lord and God over everything, in and for me. Lord over all. To the culture of the nuns that believe in nothing in particular, they're antagonistic to religion in general, and they're not engaged in any kind of seeking, if we're going to actually connect, it's not going to be with having some kind of sharp program, wonderful preaching on the odd occasion, great music. It's going to be when the story of our lives is about Jesus, and the Jesus who has changed us. It's going to have to be in a, you know, used to be a generation ago, they would have these big events that you could invite people to come to, evangelistic events. Some churches, even just not so far back, used to have what they call seeker-sensitive services and all the rest of that. No. It's going to be in a highly relational kind of a way, a one-to-one kind of relationship, the people that you connect with in your day-to-day living and lives, and you're talking about Jesus. Now, it may not be that, you know, it's Jesus, 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 just those words coming out of your mouth, but it's visible in you. It's visible in me. It's visible about who we are, that Jesus is the one who's our anchor, the solid rock for us in our lives. And I have to tell you this, I just start with myself here. I really do, but I think it's true for all of us. There's going to have to be change in my life, change in your life, change in our church's life if we're going to effectively share Jesus, talk about Jesus with others. You know, I think, as I said, that 2013 is going to be something of a wake-up call for us. And I think in the society at large, we're going to see there's a very real urgency because, hey, listen, it's on the decline, friends. What's going on in faith, organized faith, the Christian faith even, is on the decline. And this is no time at all for us to be, I want to be polite when I say this, but I also want to be straight about it too. For me, for you, for us, to be thinking to ourselves, what did I get out of that this morning? The kind of consumer mentality that we come to consume something when we come to... That's just really being spiritually narcissistic. I mean, that's just seeing what's it all about for me. We've got to move beyond that. We've got to move beyond our commitment to certain kinds of forms and styles of how we express ourselves in faith simply because we're afraid to change or to go to something new. It's because it's just simply built around our personal taste. It's got to be about Jesus. It's got to be about talking about Jesus, even in how we worship on Sunday mornings and in our lives through the week. And those kinds of changes, well, let me just quickly go through them. I'd invite the praise team to come up and get ready. I'm going to take you through, and I don't have the time really to do this at length, but just take you through four of them very, very quickly. Because I see this for myself. This is as I sang in worship this morning, as I've been praying in this new year through the first 6 days now, this is what it's been about for me and my senses. It's what it's going to be about for us. There's got to be this rekindling, this renewing, this reviving, if you put, in me, in us as God's people, of a real passion for Jesus. Jesus simply being worthy of our trust, worthy of all of our dreams and our hopes through this year, Jesus being worthy of all of our affections, of our giving ourselves gladly and wholly to Christ. Secondly, there's got to be this observable love for one another. This will be the convincing thing. I gave my son, or no, I bought for my grandmother, for my mother to give her grandson this book for Christmas, The Rise of Christianity by Rodney Stark. And in that book, Stark documents how it was the very observable love that these early Christians had that set the Christian movement, the following of Christ, the way of Jesus, going forward in strength. A bold love, a love that never gives up on one another, that never gives up on a relationship with each other, that never writes off another believer saying they're not worthy of my time or my interest or my commitment. An openness to change in the medium of the message. I think, and I applaud this congregation for the commitments that you've had, but I think it's only like the tip of the iceberg. I think everything that happened in the last number of years, the 25 years, the big changes were really in worship style and in dress. I mean, look how I'm dressed this morning, and some of you even more casual. Mr. Halzinga isn't here, but he'd have shorts and sandals on if he was, you know. The changes in worship and in dress, but the changes that are going to happen, that are going to be most remarkable in the next number of years, are going to be in technology and how we use that. The medium that we, not just in our worship together, but in the discipling ministries that we have, in the ministries that we have with our children. The visual communication, thank God for these stained glass windows, but we're going to have to reimagine for ourselves, perhaps inside these four walls and in this building and in our life together, what are going to be the symbols that we're going to use to communicate, to talk about Jesus, openness to all of that. And then lastly, the intentional practice of prayer, both personal and corporate. We're not so good at that. At least the corporate part. I won't speak for your personal practice of prayer. But I would call you, as I call myself before God, to much more in the intentional personal practice of prayer. But there's going to be a strong need for this in the corporate sense of what we do together as God's people, whether it's in the 2 or the 3 or in the 15 or the 20 or whatever. You know, we're going to be moving into a time, without question, I think we'll see more and more of it in 2013, where we're going to see resistance, very organized resistance, to what it means to live a Christian life and to follow Jesus in our world, in our country, maybe even in our community. I'm not trying to put fear or scare anyone in terms of persecution, but we're moving in that direction. And the direction we're going in, if we're going to be faithful to Christ, if we're going to see the life of Christ growing and increasing in our lives and seeing other people engaged and coming to faith, we're going to have to be aware there's spiritual warfare going on. And the only way that you can deal with that is not just sort of to maintain the way that you're going. It is intentional, committed time of praying together as God's people, praying in our personal lives, praying together so that all of those obstacles and barriers and hindrances can be taken down in the name of the one who overcame, the one who triumphs over all of that. We're not living in a time in 2013 where it's simply enough to go forward just like it was in 2012. It won't be enough. It might just be like this for us. It could be like this for us. But if it's going to be like this for us, it's going to take that rekindling of passion, that observable love for one another, that openness to changes in our life and our ministry. Not the message. No changes there. And in our practice of prayer. Let's pray, then we're going to sing.